This is Joe Beam. He works with Family Dynamics. And one of their beliefs is that any marriage can be saved. And so they work towards that. They have one qualification for that. If there has ever been a divorce and remarriage, then they don't work there. And rightfully so. He was doing a radio program once, and this lady called up, and she said, she tells them this story how she fell in love with her husband's best friend, and they hadn't really done anything, but they loved each other so much, and they knew that God had brought them together, and that God wanted them to be together. And so she asked Joe Beam, "Can you pray that we can be together?" And he said, "Okay, I'll do that." And so he said, "Lord, could you please kill this woman's husband?" And she said, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I want. And he said, "But that's what God said needs to take place." And I would have never used that approach. But at the same time, I don't ever want to be guilty of devaluing marriage. Please bow. Almighty Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are truly blessed. Lord, we ask that you would guide us. Help us to understand. Lord, we are dealing with a passage this morning that is debated, now argued over, fought over. And Lord, we just want to come away with your will, your desire. We want to understand your plan. So we ask for your wisdom, your courage, your strength. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you, Almighty God, be glorified in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. This, as I mentioned in the prayer, this passage has been debated. The concept of divorce and remarriage has been debated from the beginning of time. And that was also true in Jesus' day. They had a huge debate going on, and that's, I think, probably what caused this whole thing. Verse 1. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." Jesus is most likely in a remote area on the other side of the Jordan, and the crowds come to visit him. Now, in this part of his ministry, his desire is to have some alone time with his disciples. There are some things he wants to teach them. But there he is in this remote area, and there's this multitude. And as was his custom, he taught them. I think there's probably something for us to learn there. I think, number one, it's setting the scene of what's going to take place. But there's also a message there. Sometimes we have to adjust our plans and take advantage of the situation. Sometimes teaching moments come to us when we least expect it. And we need to be prepared and ready to take advantage of those moments to teach. Along come the Pharisees. And the word Pharisee means the ones, separated ones. And that was basically their goal. They wanted to be set apart. Now, in the word, in the sense of being set apart, like being holy, that's not a bad thing. But they wanted to be set apart from everybody else. They had a close connection with the scribes because the scribes were the experts in the law, and they would get from them their interpretation of the law, and then they would take it a step further. And they would create a hedge around the law. And they began to observe the traditions of men more closely than the actual law. And so that's their mentality. Now, it's interesting to me that if this is indeed a remote area, these Pharisees have traveled to this place solely to test Jesus with this question. Is it permitted? Is it lawful? Is it proper? In this context, I think the idea of lawful is probably the main thought. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The word divorce means to set free, release, let go, send away. Divorce. Is this an okay thing? Now, the reason why this is a test is because they have been debating this. The school of Shammai said that only in the cases of adultery was this okay. They would take Deuteronomy 24:1, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. But they would take that passage and they would say that this is only true if the woman has committed adultery. The school of Hillel, however, said any reason. You wake up one morning and you decide you don't like the way your wife looks. Write her a certificate of divorce. Get out of that thing. Maybe she burned the toast one day. Get out! It's okay. And so they had this wide range of thoughts and beliefs about God's command. And they debated it. And so basically the test was this. If Jesus really is a rabbi, he should be able to settle this issue for us. Now, they didn't expect he would be able to. But that's their goal. That's why. And the reason why I've got a picture of penguins up there is just because I like penguins. Really has nothing to do with anything. Except for I kind of get this picture of the Pharisees going around making penguin noises. It's just my weird mind. Sorry about that. And then Jesus responds with a question, as Jesus often did. But basically they're saying, is it lawful? So where does he take them? To the law. I mean, that just makes sense, right? And he's also pointing out, you know what the law says. Why are you bringing this to me? And they said, well, Moses permitted it. He said that we could write a certificate of divorce. And the word certificate is biblion, which means book or scroll. Or in this, probably in this context, it means document. When it's a legal term, it means a legal document. Moses allowed for us to write out a legal document. And the word divorce in this case is a different word than what was used earlier. And this is a legal technical term for me relinquishing one's rights. I think that's significant. What Moses allowed was for the man to relinquish his rights. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on, but hold on to that definition. They could relinquish their rights. This is from Deuteronomy 24:1. And it says, in this, I'm just quoting parts of that verse. If you would like to look at that, please do so. I'd encourage that. Because he has found some indecency in her. This is the reason why Moses said this was okay. The problem is the word indecency in the Hebrew is a very vague word. It can mean a lot of different things. It can mean you find her unseemly. It can mean that all of a sudden you realize, I don't like how she looks anymore. It can mean that you just don't like the way she acts. But it can also mean adultery. Indecency. That's why this was heavily debated. Because the word is pretty vague. And Jesus said, let me tell you why Moses allowed this. Because of your hardness of heart. And that word hardness of heart means coldness, obstinacy, stubbornness. Now this always amazes me. You see, what he's saying is this is not God's plan from the beginning. In other words, God adjusted his rules because of their hardness of heart. See, this was about protecting women in a male domineering society. Now, let's be very clear. I believe in male leadership, but that is a different thing than male domineering. See, I like the model of Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, husbands, be leaders like Jesus led. And one of the great things about being a good leader is that you also let other people lead. If you don't, you're not a good leader. Does that make sense? You see, Jesus led in that way. He sent the disciples out. He gave them authority and he sent them out. But when this law was written, they viewed women as property. And if God said, if you divorce your wife and remarry, that is adultery. The punishment for adultery under the old law was death. Because they were so hard, because they were so cold, that they would have taken that and they would have looked for loopholes. Some of them would have refused to get married. Because the punishment for fornication is not death. You just offer yourself some sacrifices. And so they wouldn't have gotten married. And they would have just used women and just said, hey, I'm offering sacrifices. I'm okay. Or, if they found themselves in an unhappy marriage, they would have decided, I don't want to die, but it's okay if my property dies. You see, this is all about God protecting women. I want you to write them a certificate of relinquishing your rights. If you read that verse, if you go a little bit further, he says, if the wife gets remarried and her second husband dies or he gets rid of her, she cannot go back to her first husband. Because he has relinquished his rights. That is protecting her, because otherwise what would have happened in this male domineering society is he would have discarded her and still claimed his rights over her. Deciding if she can remarry, deciding if she can eat or not. And God said, no, no, no. I'm going to allow you to do this because I don't want you to look for the loopholes. I have this picture of Charles Dickens' Hard Times, because one of the main characters, I can't remember his name. I probably should have looked it up, but I just didn't have the time. He's so hard. He had two children to begin with, and his son was his favorite, but his son dies. And so he has this daughter, and he's so rigid. He's so hard. One of his philosophies, and he also teaches school, one of his philosophies is just the facts. He was like Friday in Dragnet. How many of you are old enough to remember that? Okay. Those of us who are showing a little gray. He believed that if you used your imagination, that was wrong. And he had this precious little girl who was very imaginative. And every time he tried to stomp on her, every time he tried to squish that out of her, and he was just making her miserable. You see, in a male domineering society, their hearts were so hard that instead of doing what God intended in the first place, he had to come up with plan B. You see, that tells me that my God is powerful enough to deal with us where we're at. It's not the ideal situation, but God permitted this for a time because of how cold they were. Verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus goes back to the beginning. From the beginning of creation, this is what God desired. This was the ideal. He created them, male and female. Genesis 1:27 said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Pay close attention to the words. Because I believe what God is telling us at the beginning of creation is that if I do not live in an understanding way with my wife, there is an image of God that I will never fully understand. He made them male and female in the image of God. He made them. If I do not try to understand, and this is not just true of people who are married. If you do not try to understand the opposite sex, there are parts of God that you are not trying to understand. Does that make sense? So if I live in a if I live in a way where I'm just telling my wife what to do, you're going to do this because I said so, I am not trying to understand her. And that is not how God wants me to lead. From the beginning of creation, this was not God's plan. He created them male and female. In Genesis 2:24, you get the rest of this quote. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Most of the earlier manuscripts don't have the rest of that. Some of your Bibles might. It's not in the New American Standard. And he shall cleave to his wife. Jesus understood. He knew his audience would get that part. The reason why you leave your parents is so that you will form this relationship with your wife. That was probably harder to understand for the people it was first written to than it is for us. Because they lived with their parents even after they got married. And so God was trying to tell them, even though that's true, that's not the problem, you have to understand that the marriage relationship is superior than the parental relationship. From the beginning, we were created to be in relationship. Again, that's not just marriage relationship. We were created by a triune God. We were created by a God who is in relationship. He didn't create us because he said, man, I'm bored. I don't have anybody to talk to. He created us so that we could discover what it means to be in relationship. We are created to be in relationship. Now, for some of us, that doesn't mean the marriage relationship. That's okay. From the beginning, the marriage relationship has been the supreme human relationship. That is so important. See, I appreciate the parents who, when their child comes to them and starts whining and complaining about what their husband or wife is doing, they say, look, go talk to him or her. Because there needs to be that separation, doesn't there? And if I enable that, if I continue to jump in and try to solve their problems, they're not going to learn how to become one. From the beginning, we were created to become one. I love that. I love what Mike Cope says about this. He says, try to picture two rocks. And they're very jagged. And they're rough. And they come together and they start hitting against each other and it's painful. And they decide, this is too painful. So they move away. And they find another rock who's also jagged and rough. And so they come together and they hit against each other. But that's too painful. So they move on. He says, if that's what happens, they will always remain jagged and rough. Now, if they come together and they bump against each other, those rough edges start to get knocked off. And over years, what happens is you have two smooth rocks that work perfectly together. I like that image. See, because I understand that there are people who jump from one relationship to another who are never growing up. There is something about staying in a relationship that causes us to become one. Everybody, get under your seats. There's a... If we stick it through, stick it out, if we work through the difficult times, we become one. And guess what? As Jesus is talking about the value of marriage, he does not mention who should lead. I think that's significant. I think that's huge. My wife and I decided from the very beginning that we were not going to make major purchases on our own. There was one day that Cindy was off somewhere and this guy came to the door and he was selling some encyclopedias. They were going to cost $45. Now, that might not sound like a huge deal to you, but at the moment, we were living well beyond the poverty, well below the poverty level. $45 was huge. I said, look, I can't decide to do this. I've got to talk to my wife. This salesman said, oh, I'm sorry. I guess I need to talk to the man of the house. I said, okay, buddy, you're right. I don't need to think this out. You need to leave. I've already decided you've lost a sale. You see, my job is not to just go making decisions on my own. I am no longer two. I am one. My job is not to decide things on my own. It is to decide things as a unit. We decided early on that we needed to agree on how to raise the children. That has not always been easy. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Because my goodness, men and women are different, aren't they? And we have different views on what's important as we raise our children. And I will not approach this and say, look, I'm the man of the house, you will do it my way. I don't want that. That's not the way I want to lead. I want us to come together and decide together. Even if it's painful, even if it takes work, even if it takes days talking it out, I want us to decide together how we're going to raise our children. It's too important for me just to decide on my own. We're one. Our job is to daily to become more and more one. That's how God created us to be. And it's not just true in the marriage relationship. See, I've seen through the years people jump from church to church to church to church. And as soon as things get a little bit rocky, and guess what, folks? I don't care what church you go to, things are going to get a little rocky. As soon as things get a little rocky, they're off to another church, another group. And they think this time it'll work out. You know what works out? Is you never have to grow up. You never get smoothed out. You never become one. And that's what God has created us to be. One. See, the concept of oneness is so frequent in the Bible, isn't it? There is one God. Oh yeah, there's the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There is one God. There is one body working together. There is one faith. There's one baptism. All of these concepts of one. And if we don't if we don't bear with each other, we never have to grow. And we never learn what it means to truly become one. From the beginning of marriage, it was God's plan. You see, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. I've heard this abused. I was counseling this young couple. They were thinking about getting married. Because sometimes I don't have a lot of tact. I just ask them, are you guys sleeping together? We are. God doesn't want you to do that. Oh, no, you don't understand. The woman started in. Oh, you don't understand. God brought us together. I said, you can stop right there. God did not bring you together to commit sin. No. But you see, it gets used and abused. Here's what I believe goes on. If we are trying to follow God, we have submitted our life and our will to His will. We begin to look for somebody to share our life with. We are looking for somebody that's going to help us in that walk. We find that person. We come together. And we take our vows. And in that moment, we need to understand that this is not just me. It's not just her. This is God bringing us together. And I need to make sure that it's God's will. And I need to make sure that that doesn't end by anything other than God's will. Verse 10. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. I love what Jesus does here. Some treat this as the unforgivable sin. I do not believe that Jesus is saying, you marry somebody else, that's adultery, and that is adultery for as long as you're married to that person. I don't believe that's his point. I think God is the God of redemption and healing. Is he not? I believe that in any situation, if we at that moment repent and we come to God, that in that situation, God can heal and redeem. I think that's so important because some people have done some really strange things with this commandment. There have been people who have gone to marriages and say, look, what you're in right now is a sin. You need to get out of it and go back to the first husband. What? Or first wife. In the first place, if we're going to follow the old law, that's an abomination to the Lord. I think when God said in Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce. I think he hates divorce every time it happens. See, I don't think God's about tearing up relationships. I don't think he's about saying, look, I'm gonna split you guys up and I'm going to join you. No. Families and stuff. And we just do some crazy stuff with this. It's possible. Well, under Roman law, it was legal for the woman to divorce her husband. However, the Jews did not allow that. You noticed in all of their words, they never mentioned the wife divorcing the husband. That wasn't their practice. Notice what Jesus does. At this moment, I just would love to have been in the disciples' place. Because this is so unexpected. Okay, Jesus, why would you even bring up the woman's right to divorce? That's not even a reality. Because with God, it was, actually. If it's okay for the husband, it's okay for the wife. And by the way, the consequences are the same. And the way that he words this, it may imply not that they've been divorced for a long time and then get married. The way he words it may imply that they get divorced specifically to get married to somebody else. See, what he's saying is you are building a bad foundation. That's not a great way to start a marriage. This is a picture of Elizabeth Taylor. She's been married 8 times. Twice to the same person, Richard Burton. I'm not at all going to vilify her because I feel sad. I mean, she's no longer with us, but isn't that a sad way to live? So I have a cousin who left his wife and 3 boys. He left his wife to get married to the person he had an affair with. I don't know how long that lasted, but it didn't last very long. As soon as she got pregnant, he he left her. I wonder if she sat back and said, oh, I didn't see that coming. How could you not see that coming? He had an affair with you while he was still married. How could you not see he does not value marriage? Oh, because it'll be different with me. Because I'm more better. See, it's not about you. See, I think what Jesus is saying, this is a really bad foundation to build a marriage on. And if you build a marriage on this foundation, now can there be healing here? Yes, I believe there can. But what it's going to take, it's still a hard foundation. It's still a hard road to go, isn't it? Because once I get in this mentality that I'm going to jump from this relation to this relationship to this relationship, I can't even tell you how many times my cousin has been married. Because he just got into the habit. Left one wife for this other woman, then he left her for the next woman, and she left that. You know, they were at my uncle's deathbed, and his current, I don't even know if he was married at the time, current girlfriend, whatever. My uncle's wife decided to give their grandmother's ring to his significant other. And then she asked my cousin Terry if that was okay. And Terry said, no, that's not okay. I would like for that ring to stay in the family, and there's no guarantee of that with him. And the girl was standing right there, and she said, look, I'm sorry, but I'm talking about my brother's track record. It is a bad way to begin a marriage. I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus is saying. Now, having said that, the plan and ideal of God is one man, one woman, staying together for all of their life. And isn't that a glorious thing when it happens? That is the plan of God. Anything other than that falls short. This is the plan of God. And so I'd like for us to take a moment to acknowledge. I'm going to ask some of you to stand up. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just think we need to look around. If you have been married, and by the way, when I say this, we're going to talk about years that you've been married. If you have somebody, if you were married and that person has since died, how many ever years you were married, I think that's significant because that says exactly what we're talking about. If you have been married 50 years or more, please stand. Okay. If you, stay standing, please. If you have been married 40 years or more, please stand. Anybody? Yeah. If you have been married 30 years or more, please stand. If you have been married 20 years or more, please stand. And I'm going to go over here. And finally, I'm just cutting this off somewhere because I think longevity is what we're looking at today. If you've been married 10 years or more, please stand. Okay. You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you for the example that you give us. We talked about in class this morning that if you want to learn something, you go to the people who have had some success. There's all kinds of books that are written about marriage. I'd rather talk to Aaron and Bernice, Gary and Barb. Because, man, they've stayed together through the years, and I'm guessing they probably learned something along the way. God intended us to become one. That's the value of marriage. And I think, personally, we need to spend more time building up the value of marriage than deciding about the whole divorce remarriage issue. Can we do that? I think that's going to be more effective with our children. If our children come away from this just deciding, well, what happens if, you know, somebody's been divorced and they're remarried, and, you know, do they have to go, does that really help them in their deciding who they're going to marry? I think what Jesus is doing here is saying, let me talk about the value of marriage. We need to honor marriage. We need to lift it up. We need to say that it is a godly institution. It is God's plan. We need to honor it. We need to strengthen it. We need to encourage our children to understand that divorce shouldn't even be a part of their vocabulary. And let's lift it up. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, I encourage you. Sometimes this life is difficult, and sometimes it feels like it would just be easier to give up. But you grow and you learn if you don't give up. You keep working at it. And if you need prayers in the process, that's why we're here.